about 1,300 years before Jesus, the Israelites lived as slaves in Egypt. However, with the assistance from God, Moses was able to lead these people out of Egypt and toward freedom to a land that God had promised to them. On the night before their escape from Egypt, the Spirit of the Lord covered the land and struck down each firstborn in the land. The Jews, who had marked the doors of their homes with lamb's blood, they were spared. And it is said that that night, the Spirit of the Lord passed over them. Today, Passover is one of the prominent observances on the Jewish calendar. It celebrates the people's liberation by God from slavery in Egypt. It was this same Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples at the meal that we call the Last Supper. In Jesus' day, Passover was a major festival. Thousands of pilgrims streamed into Jerusalem from all over the country for this week-long celebration. The Romans, in preparation for this, they mustered extra troops and brought them to Jerusalem to quash any Jewish revolt or uprising that might take place during this festival. Passover was a powder keg of politics and religion and emotions. The Jews were chafing under the Roman occupation as they congregated there in Jerusalem to remember the past act of freedom from foreign oppression. The Romans were aware that anything could happen this week, and it is into this mix that Jesus arrives in this event that we as Christians call Palm Sunday. Jesus and his disciples and followers convened in Jerusalem, as did other Jews, for this Passover feast. Prior to their arrival in Jerusalem, as they approach the city, Jesus dispatches two of his disciples to enter a village just outside of Jerusalem to obtain a donkey. They bring the donkey to Jesus, who then rides it into Jerusalem. At this point, Jesus and his group of disciples and followers, they're merely a subset of a much larger procession of pilgrims streaming towards the capital. They are just a small group within a much larger group. However, riding on that donkey, Jesus attracts attention, and he sparks the theological imaginations of the people in that crowd. They recognize the image that he projects as they recall the ancient prophecy of Zechariah. Your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. Do the crowds believe that Jesus really is their new king? Probably not. But in the spirit of the Passover festival, they cheer when they see this man riding on a donkey. If I'm in Nashville on a busy Friday night and I'm walking up Lower Broad and I pass a guy on a corner who's dressed looking like Johnny Cash and he's got his guitar and he's singing Folsom Prison Blues, I'm going to smile. I get it. I understand why he's there, what he's part of. The crowd of pilgrims in Jerusalem, they get it too. And they respond when they see this man by shouting from the Psalms, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means literally "save now." And they come from Psalm 118. "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The people then enter into the drama by creating the royal path for the king with their leafy branches and their palms and their cloaks and garments. What we find here is a throng of pilgrims marching into Jerusalem. And in the midst of the crowd are Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself riding that donkey. And the sight of the man on the donkey inspires the crowd to respond as they would to a king. But the donkey. Why a donkey? Honestly, we don't know. The obvious reason is that the donkey is referenced in the passage from Zechariah. Your king comes to you, humble, and riding on a donkey. The Jewish people were actively anticipating the arrival of a king, a Messiah, someone who would come and deliver them from the rule of the Romans. I believe that Jesus chose to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey because of the message that it would send. A message about who he was. He was king. But not that sort of king. He wasn't a warrior king or a political king. Those types of kings, they would certainly arrive at the capital surrounded by the trappings and displays of power. They wouldn't be riding a donkey. In 1977, January 20th was a cold, icy day in Washington, D.C. The temperature was 28 degrees Fahrenheit. The wind chill brought that down into the teens. On that day, James Earl Carter Jr., Jimmy Carter, former governor of the state of Georgia, was inaugurated as the 39th president of the United States. As president, Carter was following Gerald Ford, who had been named vice president when then Vice President Spiro Agnew resigned, and then he became president when Richard Nixon stepped down. So there had been quite a bit of turmoil in the presidency for a few years. So after being sworn in at the Capitol, Jimmy Carter did something that no president had done before. He walked. Instead of riding in a carriage or a limousine, as many presidents had done before him, Carter chose to walk the mile and a half from the Capitol back to the White House. He wrote in his diary that by walking, he wished to convey, quote, a reduction in the imperial status of the presidency and of his family. Now, if Jimmy Carter had ridden in a large limo marked with the seal of the presidency on the doors and adorned with American flags, no one would have thought anything of it. That was the norm. But by walking that parade route, going down Pennsylvania Avenue, waving at people, stopping and shaking their hands, he was intending to send a message. He was saying to the nation that we're a democracy. And the president is one of the people. The president is not above the people. By choosing to ride this donkey on the Passover procession, Jesus is demonstrating that he's not a king of power, but of humility. Your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey. So here's the question to consider on this day. What if Jesus, instead of riding the donkey, had ridden into Jerusalem on a war horse, a large, powerful beast like that used by military leaders who are riding into battle? What would have happened if, when he got to Jerusalem riding such an animal? Well, likely given the tense political environment, he may have started a rebellion right then, assuming, of course, that the Romans didn't kill him at the gate. Such a powerful symbol during this festival, when the city is packed with believers, that may have created a wave of rebellion, and history would be different. But by riding on the donkey, Jesus declares his kingship is not one of power, but of something else, of humility. Our reading for today is from Paul's letter to the church in the city of Philippi. Paul has great affection for the people in this church as he seeks to guide them in their Christian formation. Paul is writing this letter from a place of humility. He's in prison. The church in Philippi had heard of his imprisonment, and they sent Epaphroditus to Paul with gifts and supplies for him. And before Epaphroditus leaves, Paul writes this letter and gives it to him to be delivered back to the church. In the letter, Paul urges the people to live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And they are to do this by living in humility. Humility is a strange concept. We tend to associate it with weakness. The humble person is the one who can't fight. If you're weak, you must be humble. If you're strong, well, let everyone know your power. Don't hide it. Paul offers us a definition of humility in this letter. He says, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Humility is not pulling yourself down. Rather, humility is lifting others up. As Paul writes, look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. During this season of Lent, I have brought you this sermon series called Life in Christ. And using the text that we associate with Lent and Easter, I've asked you to explore what it means to live in Christ. And today in Paul's letter, we can see that living in Christ means living in humility. It means using our power not to coerce or extort from people, but to lift them up. To live in humility is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to our neighbors. Paul calls the people in Philippi to imitate Jesus, to be of the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Paul calls them to have Christ-mindedness, to live in Christ. Paul then incorporates the lyrics of a song or a hymn to make his point, and that is the bulk of our reading for today. We don't believe that Paul actually wrote these words. He was using the lyrics of what was probably a popular song or hymn among the church people to make his argument, his plea to them in the letter. Today we refer to this hymn as the Christ hymn. The song has three sections. The first describes how Jesus emptied himself. We read, he was in the form of God. However, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And here we are reminded that Christ truly has the power of God. He is God, after all. Yet he chooses not to exploit this power, but instead chooses to become fully human. Jesus pours himself out. He humbles himself. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he could have gone in with guns blazing and accompanied by the armies of heaven, and that would have been an impressive and spectacular display of power and strength. But it would not have lifted anyone up. Then in the second section of the hymn, we sing of Christ's sacrifice, how he, in human form, now humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the crucifixion. Humility does have its consequences. Humility is not a weakness, however. It is a strength. But then, in the third section, we sing now how God has exalted Jesus, lifting up the name of Jesus above all other names. Christ is triumphant, not because of his great power, but because of his great sacrifice. The German reformer Martin Luther had this to say about Christ's humility. He wrote in one of his sermons, "What terrible judgment must come upon those who fail to imitate the example of Christ, who do not humble themselves below their neighbors and serve them, but instead exalt themselves above them. Indeed, the example of Christ may well terrify the exalted and those who are high in authority, and even more, the self-exalted. Who would not shrink from occupying the uppermost seat at the table and from lording it over others when he sees the Son of God humble at the side of the table?" In this season of Lent and Easter, we know that the cross is still ahead of us. The cross is the great symbol of sacrifice. Christ did not exploit the power that he had, as he might have, but instead, he became a model of obedience to God. For us to live our lives in Christ, we need to be Christ-minded. We need to practice imitating his humble service to others in God's name. We need to show humility in all that we do. Amen.